morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Yeah, I just thought I'd share a little bit about what has been blessed me in my reading lately. And for that, just a short sort of a encouraging testimony. So I've been working at the Northside Superstore in the plaza there by Dollarama. And yeah, it's been going good as far as the work goes. Been enjoying it. And we often have to work in the back room of Dollarama there in the warehouse area, shipping, receiving. And so kind of get to see who works there in the back there, the Dollarama employees and whatever. I guess this past week, I've just been thinking about it. Like, I've been focused on my work, and I do have interactions with some of their employees, but like, I just kind of felt like I was really dropping the ball as far as like being a testimony and just like being a Christian wherever I am. And so I prayed about that. I think it was like Tuesday evening, that God would just give me opportunity to just be a blessing, or like just share with them even a little bit. And I think it was Thursday, working there in the back there. There's one older lady there. She's kind of a rough looking character, and of course foul language and all that. And I'd gone in there, I was gonna do a little bit of work there, and she was talking to one of the other girls that was working there, and then she took the name of the Lord in vain. And right as I was just like, "Hey, that's my Jesus you're talking about." And she's like, "Well, you can have him." And I said, "Well, he's been really good to me." And then she was kind of quiet after that. And then I just kind of worked away there for a bit and wasn't really sure what to say, but I thought I'd just share with her like how good God is and what he's done for her. And so I just asked her if she knew what Jesus had done, and she's like, "Oh, I'm not a believer." And I said, "But do you know what he's done for you?" And I just shared with her that God loves her so much. He sent his only son for her, and she didn't really say much. She just kind of stood there and just kind of watched me work after I shared with her a bit. And just, yeah, I don't know what went through her mind, but I was just like, wow, praise the Lord. I was able to share with her, and it was encouraging to me, just being able to be a testimony. I feel like often it's just like there's so many opportunities that pass me by and that I could take, but I want to be more proactive with that. And so that was a blessing. And then reading in John chapter 15 there, just going to read a little bit there. I usually try to stay a little bit ahead of the plan, but so I read this over a couple times, and this is already like a week ago that I read this, but still a blessing. It still has been on my mind. Just, it's very encouraging. So this is the chapter about Jesus being the true vine. So I'll just read a few verses through it. John chapter 15, verse 1. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth much fruit." So it's kind of like a warning in a way, verse 2 there. "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away." And that's kind of like, well, we really need to seek to be fruitful, just serving God and just bearing much fruit. And also the second part of that verse, it's kind of interesting to me. "Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth much fruit," or more fruit. It's kind of like, wow, like if I'm bearing fruit for God, I'm going to have these hard times. I'm going to have these trials. Like I'm pretty much asking for it, that like he's going to purge. He wants me to bear even more fruit for him. And so it was kind of encouraging to me, like just thinking about that. Like if I go through hard times, well, he's purging me. He's doing work in me, and that I would bear more fruit for him. And so verse 3 there. "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me." We need to abide in him. It's the only way we can actually bear fruit is if we're abiding in him. And of course, I just thought about that. And it's a question, like, what does abiding in him look like? And I think it'll answer that a little bit later. I'll answer that a little bit later in the chapter. Verse 5, "I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." Like, we are dependent on God, like, and like, so that we would bring bear fruit. Verse 6 there. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And that's kind of like a good thing to think about. Like, are we actually bearing fruit? Like, because if we're not, like, we're going to be cast away. And that's like a pretty dark warning there. That's like, we really need to just see, are we bearing fruit for Jesus, like, in our lives? Verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. So if we want answered prayer, well, we need to abide in him. And that's a promise there. Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. That's a desire I have, is that I want to be a disciple of Jesus, kind of like Brother Jeremiah shared, was it last Sunday? It's about being a disciple of Jesus. I want to be his disciple. Verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. So, in answering that question, like, what does abiding him look like? Verse 10 there, it says, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So if we keep his commandments, we're abiding in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So the question is, what are his commandments? Well, verse 12 is, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. And that's a blessing, like, if we have that, love, and greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's like the greatest love. And Jesus showed that love for us, right? And he calls us friends if we obey him, if we do his commandments. He calls us friends. That's such a blessing. Mm-hmm. I'll just read to verse 17 there. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth much fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. There's that promise again of answered prayer. And also that God's will for us is that we would go and bring forth fruit. And he's chosen us to that purpose. That's his purpose for us. Verse 17, these things I command you, that ye love one another. So I desire to have that love for each one of you, and especially for my wife, and also the people that I see in the world, that I would have God's love for them. That I would just be willing to share with them how much God loves them. So mm-hmm. That was just an encouragement to me anyway.
Good morning, everyone. Similar to, one thing kind of similar to what Matt shared is where Jesus said, if you do whatsoever things I command you. I was reading in John chapter 3 a little bit yesterday evening. Or is it John chapter 2? Let's see. I think John chapter 2, actually. Yeah, John chapter 2. And just a very common story there, Jesus turning the water into wine. And it was something that really stuck out to me. A few things. I'll just read it quick. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servant, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. And I just noticed what his mother said to the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And it kind of just caught my attention right after that. Then Jesus gives them a command, and they do it. And what happened is they had the best wine of the whole feast. And it just really struck me how when Jesus tells us something, if we simply obey it, he gives us the best. Whatever that situation is, he gives us the best. They could have chosen that, well, we're just going to go quick and buy some wine somewhere else. You know, it's going to cost a bit. We're going to put it on the bridegroom's account and, you know, be in debt. But, you know, we'll just get maybe some cheaper wine. They could have done that, maybe grabbed some cheap wine somewhere. Everyone would have had to wait. Would have been a big hassle. But they obeyed Jesus. And just like that, they had the best wine of the whole feast. And all it took them was a simple act of obedience. I mean, it would feel kind of weird going out and handing the governor of the feast this cup of water from this, like, I'm not giving this guy this. He's going to kick us out. We're not going to be ever called to be his servants or whatever, whosever servants they were. Like, it could have been really embarrassing for them. Like, we obeyed this crazy guy and now, but no, they just listened, they obeyed. And it says they filled them up to the brim. Like, they didn't hesitate to fill these things all the way up. They're like, he told us to fill them up, we're going to fill them up. And it was just a challenge to me, whatever God is calling me to do, to go do it all the way. Even if it's, I don't know, embarrassing, even if it's hard, even if it seems like something that, this is not going to work, I can't do this, I can't afford this, whatever it is, just do it. Man, God is going to bless you with the best in that situation.
All right. Well, thank you, Matthew and Matthew, for sharing that. That was good. It was a blessing. Appreciate that. All right. Well, I was thinking of one thing. Often on a Sunday morning, Father's Day and Mother's Day always fall on Sundays. And we often don't make a big deal about it on Sunday mornings here. And there's a reason for that, as far as me personally, and I think that other of you would have the same attitude toward that. And that's because our Sunday gatherings are about the Lord. It's not about mothers or fathers. The Bible talks about mothers and fathers. The Bible, you know, we could definitely address those things from the Scriptures, no question about it. But I don't want to take away in any way from the Lord and put extra focus on anyone but our Heavenly Father in that way. And so I have nothing against acknowledging mothers, acknowledging fathers, and the blessing they are and all that. Praise God for that. My children did that this morning, and I appreciate that. But I was thinking of Jesus when he taught his disciples to pray. What's the first thing he said to them to pray was the way we address God, and that is our Father. The first thing that we are to do. And so he wants us prioritizing God as our Father. We have earthly fathers, but when we pray, we don't pray to them, we pray to our Father, which art in heaven. And that's, I just want to just remind us that it's not that me personally, I'm against any of these things, but if you think about through the Scriptures, any day that was set apart, it was always set apart to God, not to any other person, not to any other, all the days, all the celebrations, they were all to remember some aspect of God, something that he did, something like that. It was all about him. So that's what we want to seek to do. But I have a question to start my message this morning. I'm not going to preach on that, but I have a question. Do you want to be holy?
Yes.
Do you want to be holy? We want to be holy. I believe that. I don't think I need to ask that question. But do you really, really, really want holiness in your life? Do you want true holiness in your life? And I'm not sure what comes to your mind when you think of holiness, but some people are scared of that word. Some people, when they think of holiness, oh, here's the preacher, he's going to preach on holiness. Thoughts that come to your mind, maybe, and maybe some of you sitting here, is legalism, work salvation. You know, somebody that emphasizes holiness all the time, they must be saying that holiness is the work that needs to be done in order for me to be saved. We'll talk about that a little bit later, but sometimes we have a negative perception of holiness. I mean, the world often uses it. They call them, sometimes they call Christians holy rollers. They call it, you know, Holy Joe, or you got these ways that holiness is derided or brought low, just kind of common, a common thing, or kind of joked about. But we know that's not what we ought to do. And I just want to take some time this morning and look at what the Bible says about holiness. I'm only going to look at a few verses. Obviously, there's many verses. The Bible's looking it up a little bit here, there's well over 600 verses that refer to holiness. And not necessarily that use that exact word all the time, but in context, there's not many topics in the Bible that are discussed and emphasized as much as holiness. And so I think it's a topic that we need to really consider, and probably more often than we do. And so I'm not going to be able to go through all of the scripture on this topic, but I really feel like it's something that's misunderstood, something that's not taken seriously enough as Christians. And maybe it's because of some of those things that we're afraid of. I don't know. So I don't know what definition comes to your mind when you think of holiness and what holiness means. Brother Jake shared a little while ago. He shared some thoughts on this. And so that was a blessing. And I just want to take, and like I said, look through a few scriptures. One preacher defined it this way. I appreciate his definition, or his the way he explains holiness. Of all the attributes of God, holiness is the one that most uniquely describes him, and in reality is a summarization of all his other attributes. The word holiness refers to his separateness, his otherness, the fact that he is unlike any other being. It indicates his complete and infinite perfection. Holiness is the attribute of God that binds all the others together. Properly understood, it will revolutionize the quality of our worship. So this is holiness in reference to God, but it is the exact same definition in reference to us. It's the same thing. Holiness in reference to God is clear here. He says, this is what he says, it is separateness, it is his otherness, the fact that he is unlike any other being. So if we want to be holy, then we also will need to, in the same way, be separate, be other, and be unlike any other. That's what holiness is. That's what we are to be striving for. And we're going to talk about some of that through the scriptures. But when you look at what is holy, and you look through the scriptures, and as not that long ago, many of us read through Leviticus, the book of Leviticus is all about holiness. It's all about holiness. And you see what things were called holy. The priests were called holy. A Nazarite was to be holy. The tribe of Levi was holy. The firstborn of all Israel was holy. Set apart, separate, unique. Okay? Houses. Some houses were set apart as holy. Temple. Certain offerings and sacrifices. There was places. You remember when the Lord said to Moses, take off your shoes. Where you're standing is holy ground. What did he mean? It's separated unto me. It's unique. It's an area where God has shown himself in a fiery bush. It's a holy place. So holiness is separate from the common. It's not ordinary. It's something that is set apart. And you see this all through the scriptures. That is what holiness is. That is what it is to be holy. And so I want to look at a few verses, like I said, and hopefully help us to know what it is to be holy and how we can become more holy. And that's the title of my message, Do You Want to Be Holy? Do you want to be holy? And I saw a lot of heads nod and amens to that, so I know that we all want that. So first of all, let's look at Leviticus chapter 20. If you want to turn, there's a few verses we want to look at there. Holiness, my first point is holiness is to be severed, separated unto God. Leviticus 20, verse 23 to 26. Here's what it says. And ye shall not walk in the manner of the nation which I cast out before you. For they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. Ye shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, and between unclean fowls and clean. And ye shall not make your souls abominable by beast, or by fowl, or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. So God had a very clear plan for his people. This was his purpose. Leviticus tells us so plainly what God's purpose was for his people. We see it in this verse, but you see it right through. It was that he wanted a people separated unto him alone. That was his goal. That's why he did all these things. Every meticulous rule in the book of Leviticus was for that one reason. He wanted a people for himself. He wanted to dwell with his people. We see it. This is the theme of the Bible. And the only way a holy God, a completely holy God, could dwell with an unholy people is all these things, all these cleansings, all these rituals, because God wanted to be with his people. And this is what this entire book of Leviticus is about. And if you keep that in your mind as you're reading it, some of those things may not be so mundane and boring to read when you realize why God is doing what he's doing, why he's commanding these things. It was for a very purposeful reason. And basically, in this verse, he's summing up what his purpose throughout the book of Leviticus is that his people are to be separate. Separate from other people, he says. Separate from other nations and the practices of these other nations. They were to be a people that were not to be doing the same thing that the other nations around them were doing. They were not to be ultimately, and first and foremost, not to be sacrificing and worshiping other gods, obviously. But not only that, all their practices, many of the things that they were partaking in were immoral, were ungodly. And God wanted his people to be different than them. Different, and it would be obvious that they were different. The people around them would have known this people and their God is unique. That's what it is to be holy. And that's exactly what God still wants for his people today. It's not just the people of God in the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament, and they had to do all these things. God still wants his people, as it says here in verse 26, "Ye shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people." Cut you off from other people. God still wants that for us today. He wants us to be different. He wants us to be cut away from the worldliness of the world around us. He wants us to be unique. He wants us, and not in, in many ways, something like this is where legalism comes in. And it's not just, not primarily the outward. There is some outward there, but that's not the primary thing. It's our hearts and our lives that will show forth. The uniqueness of us will be the way that we live day by day by day. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later. But if we will be holy, as God commands us to be, then we will be unique from the world around us. In purity, in our hearts, we will be unique because of our love. The world around us does not know love. The people around us, we will be cut, separate, different than the world around us in the way that we love each other. That's how we will be unique. That's how we will be holy. That will show forth our holiness. We will be unique because we won't live for ourselves like the majority of the world does. We're not going to be so concerned about me, me, me. This world is seeking to make their lives better. Most people in this world are seeking to get more money, more possessions, and just build up their lives. The Christian is unique, is holy, separated unto God. We will be different than that. We will not be pursuing those things. We will not be. If we want to be holy, you all said you want to be holy. If we want to be holy, we will be separate from the drives and visions and goals and desires of this world, of the people around us. Our pursuits will be unique. Our love will be unique. Our entire lives will be unique because we are to be unique and separate. Other. That's what that pastor said. The otherness of God. And that's what we are to be. Other than others around us. To be holy, brothers and sisters, is to be severed, cut away from the practices, the lifestyles, the ways of those that are not God's people. It's to be his possession. Set apart unto him alone. That's what the next part says. There were severed and cut off from others, but it is not just from the practices, from all these things, but it is unto him. It is, we are now God's. That's why. That's why we're ultimately different. It's not so that we can be different for the sake of being different, but it's because we are his. And it's because of who he is. And we are to be the same as him. And I realize it's a high calling. It ought to convict us as we consider these things. But this is what God has called us to and what we ought to strive for with all our strength. Oswald Chambers said this. He said, "True holiness is not a feeling of being holy, but a fixed determination to be absolutely and entirely for God." That's what it is. It's separated unto him. A person, I'm dedicated, my heart, my life, my desires are for him. And I want to please him. And I want to be like him. You remember as we read through the Kings here, right recently, many of you did with me. The Kings, all through the Kings, all the people and all the kings, they had a holiness problem. That's what they had. You see the many of the kings that did not take down the high places, that did not do away with all the false gods. Why? Because they didn't set apart God in their hearts. They weren't seeking holiness unto him. They were not wanting to be too different from the nations around them. They had some things that There was a few highlights in the book of Kings, 1st and 2nd Kings, kings that actually did cut themselves off and got rid of everything. There's a few bright lights, but that's what we're to be, holy, set apart unto God. So that's the first thing. We're to be set apart, cut, and God's, his possession. Number two, holiness is a command. 1 Peter 1, verse 15. 1 Peter 1, verse 15. "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Like I said at the beginning here, what I would have liked to have done is expound to us all the holiness of God and who God is and what he's done, and then talk about how we are to be holy. But this morning I wanted to just focus more on our part and how we can be holy. And so as I look at these scriptures here, 1 Peter 1:15 here, it's amazing to me that there are still professing Christians and pastors that teach holiness is not really required. Now, but they wouldn't probably say it in exactly those words. They wouldn't say that you don't really need to be holy. But in the way that they teach the imputed righteousness of Christ, they imply that all you need to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He justifies you, and pretty much you can live how you want after that. All you need to do is pray a prayer. When you're 12 years old, pray a prayer, ask God into your heart, and he's going to be there forever, no matter what happens, no matter how you live. That mentality is taught, maybe not as directly as that, but very strongly implied by many churches, many pastors, many teachers teach that way. Holiness is often, if it's mentioned, it's mentioned in passing. If it's mentioned, it's mentioned as a secondary thing. Yeah, it's nice if you do that too, but ultimately you're secure. He'll keep you. And of course we're secure as Christians. And we'll talk about a little bit of this a little bit more. But here it is so crystal clear. And not in many other places, there's one verse that holiness is a command of God. It is something that is required for the Christian. We have been called righteous by God. Don't get me wrong. I think that you all know that I believe that we are counted righteous by God because of the sacrifice of Christ. He has imputed the righteousness of Christ to our account. What we did not deserve, we were deserving of hell, we were deserving of punishment, and we did not deserve to take all our guilt taken away, all our sins forgiven. We did not deserve that, but he has called us justified. That's true. That is absolutely true. That's what the Bible teaches, but that's not all the Bible teaches. That's not all the Bible says about our living and our righteousness. We are counted righteous and justified by God, but true justification, true salvation will produce holy living. That's clear in the scriptures. It will produce holy living. James tells us that faith without works is dead. The work of the Christian is holiness. All of the things that we do in good works, in response to, and the fruit of our justification ultimately is summed up in a holy life. So I want us to realize here from this verse, holiness is not optional. It's a clear command from God. And I want to look at a few reasons here from this verse also why we are commanded to be holy. First of all, holiness is commanded because it is what God is and we are His. So first of all, He says, as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. So the God of the universe, the one that has called us to Himself, is holy, which we talked about a little bit at the beginning. He is holy. He is unique. He is separate from others. He is the epitome of holiness. He is the definition of holiness. So because of that, and because we are His, we ought to be holy. That's what He's saying. It's pretty straightforward. He is unique above all other gods, all other beings. He is separate from, greater than everyone, everything ever created. Therefore, we ought to be the same. Therefore, we ought to be that way in this world. God is the essence of holiness, and if He is the one that has called us His sons and daughters, that He has made us His own, that He has purchased us with His own blood, then we ought to seek to be like Him. Simple as that. Wouldn't that make sense? That makes sense, doesn't it? He is holy, we should be holy. We are His, we should be like Him. We should seek to be holy as our Heavenly Father is holy. As our holy God is holy, we should also be holy. Simple, common sense sentence that Peter is saying here to say the obvious. It's obvious. So because He is holy, we should be holy. Secondly, holiness is commanded to show itself in every part of our lives. Next, He says we are to be holy in all manner of conversation. What does that mean? It means we're to be holy in every area of our lives. Every single area of our lives ought to be holy, separate unto Him. That's what He's saying. Now that's, again, that's convicting. That's good. So you sit here and you think, and just sit in your mind right now and think, am I holy in every area of my life? I think all of us would acknowledge that we're not as holy as we want to be in every area of our life. That's why it's commanded. Because it doesn't happen at salvation. It's not just an instant holiness that we receive. Yes, we receive the imputed righteousness of Christ. Yes, we are justified. But are we as holy the instant of salvation as we ought to be? No, we're not. I think we would all testify to that. That is true. It means we're to be holy and set apart in our homes as fathers, husbands, wives, mothers, holy in all these things. In all of our roles, all of our callings, we're to be holy. We're to be different. We're to be different fathers than most of the fathers out there. We're to be unique in the way that we treat our children. We're to be separate from the ways that the way that the world that raises children to be all about their lives and their pursuits. That's not the way of the Christian. That's not holiness. Holiness is separate, other. It's God's way. God's way. Holy in our homes, as wives, as mothers, children. Our homes ought to be holy places. Unique. Set apart. Why? Otherworldly. Why? Because we're His. That's what He says. It's because we're His. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. Be holy because He is holy. Because we're His, we're going to be, we're in every area of our lives, holy. At work, be holy. It's unique. This woman that Matthew was talking to, she saw a man that was seeking to be holy, set apart to God. He heard the name above all names, and it caused a jealousy in his heart. And he rose up and he had to tell her, that's my Jesus. Because he was seeking to be unique and seeking to be different than the world. The world would never say that. The world doesn't care if you use his name in vain. They use the name of Jesus and the name of God in vain more than any other name on the planet. And they don't think anything of it. But now that lady's thinking about it. She thought about it for at least a little while. She realized that she had done something she shouldn't have done. Because there was a young man that was seeking to be holy. He He wanted to lift up and exalt the name of Christ. We ought to all have that zeal for His name. Be a holy people, every area of our life. At work, our words, our thoughts, our lives, every area, in all manner of conversation, be ye holy. Wow, when's the last time you actually took the time to think about, am I being holy in every area of my life? Am I really seeking holiness in every area of my life? I haven't thought about that in a long time, not until I prepared this message here. I haven't really examined, am I? Because this scripture, if I read that scripture and just casually read over it and think, I should be holy, but not actually allow it to examine me and see other areas of my life I've started to let get a little bit unclean, a little bit dirty, and not pursuing holiness like I should. We ought to be willing to allow God to show us things in our lives that are not like Him, that are not holy, that are not separated unto Him. We're to strive to be holy like God when we lie down, when we rise up, and when we go about our day. And yes, it is striving. It is striving. It will be difficult. And that's what we'll look at next here. Holiness is hard work. That's my third point. Holiness is hard work. Maybe that doesn't sound right to you. You know, holiness is hard work. That sounds like work salvation, right? Well, sometimes I think we're so afraid of legalism that we, even for me, to give a point like this in a message, I'd be labeled. Holiness is hard work. Like, Christian, something I got to do. That's blasphemy, right? But let me ask you a question, another one here. Have you found the Christian life to be an easy life? Anybody found it to be like really easy? Being a Christian, being holy in a world like this, is it really easy? Well, I don't see any hands. I think that would be good testimony that to be holy is hard work. It's hard work on our part. We have a responsibility. And a recent verse has to prove that to you. Listen to what Paul says to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Here, you got some water there. Second Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Before I get into the hard work of holiness, I want to look at what he says at the beginning. Having therefore these promises. He reminds them here holiness, what is the motivation and what is the strength to do it? Because like I said, I can stand up here and give you all these verses and make everybody feel guilty for not being as holy as they should be. But I want you to remember again, and I hope that you get this, that yes, ultimately, you can't be holy on your own. I trust that we know that. But here he gives us a reason why we should be cleansing ourselves, why we should be holy. And it's found in the previous chapter, just a few verses up there. He gives us a couple promises that are promises that he didn't want them to forget, that he just told them about. And because of these promises, here's how you should behave now. Verse 16 of chapter 6, he says, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Listen to that promise. What a promise. God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What a promise. What a promise. What a motivation. What a strength to know that God is going to be in me. That God is going to walk with me. That's very encouraging. To know if God knows how hard it is. God knows how difficult it's going to be to live in a world that's living opposite direction that you're going. And everything. He knows. So he says, I'm going to dwell in you. Oh, well, in that case, I think I can do it. I'm going to dwell in you, he says. I'm going to be your God. I'm going to watch over you. So now when you're going to walk and you're going to find areas of your life that are not the way they should be, I'm going to help you with that. I'm going to show you the right way. I'm going to strengthen you in those times. That's what he's saying. He says, having therefore these promises, here's what I want you to do. Here's how I want you to live. Here's the hard things that I want you to do, but you got me with you, he says. And the second promise he gives is in verse 18. He says, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Didn't realize I was going to talk so much about fathers on Father's Day, but we're talking about the Father. That's what he says here. I will be a father unto you. God will be a father unto you. What more do I need than God dwelling in me, God walking with me, and him being a father unto me in order to pursue holiness with all that I've got? What more would I need than that? That God is my father. He's caring for me. He's watching out. It's like any of you fathers in here, you're watching out for your children. Especially when they're really young, you're careful. You're watching. You want to make sure that they're not being influenced in certain ways. And you're going to keep from this, and you're going to make sure they're doing this. And he's caring. This is God. He's going to be a father unto us. He's going to provide for us. He's going to make a way of escape for us. He's going to be a good... He's not like us. He's way better father than us. He's a perfect father, and he is going to be a father unto us. That's a good promise. So if you got these promises in your mind, that he's with us, he's dwelling in us, walking with us, our Father, caring for us, okay, now I think I can cleanse myself now. I think I can perfect holiness in the fear of God. I think with that promise, with those wonderful promises, I think I could do it. That's what he's saying here. Makes me want to obey these verses. Makes me want to give myself. But let's see here. So holiness is hard, I said. Holiness is hard because it is our responsibility to cleanse ourselves. And listen to what he says. He says, let us cleanse ourselves. I want you to hear those words. Who is the one doing the cleansing? And we sing these songs about the Lord, cleanse me, Lord, cleanse me. We pray that way often. Interesting what this verse says. It doesn't say, Lord, cleanse me. He says, he gives the command, let us. That means you. When you pray to God, you ask God for strength, you can ask God for help, but he said, you need to do the cleansing. You got to cleanse yourself. Let us cleanse ourselves from what? All filthiness of the flesh and spirit. How am I going to do that? Well, because you got the promise I just gave you. Think about the promises I just gave you, he says. But let us do it ourselves, he says. I don't know if any of you have ever seen those videos. Maybe not. I found it really interesting. This guy, he does car detailing. Maybe I've mentioned it here before. And I just enjoyed it. I think the one that I watched was a van. And these cars that come into his garage, they're the most filthy vehicles you will ever see in your life. Like, these people, I have no idea how they could possibly... I can't even describe for you how filthy these vehicles are. So what he does is he takes all the seats out, he removes the carpets, he removes all the, around the gear shifter, removes all the panels there because there's dirt in the cracks and in all the crevices, and he cleans it. And so he's got through the whole time, he's taking, he's videoing it obviously, but then he's got this out at the end, the before and the after, and it's like, it's a brand new vehicle. You think there's no hope for this vehicle before this. But he was meticulous. He's cleansing every nook and cranny. And this is what I thought of this guy doing this with a van, and I thought, well, this is what it says here. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Every part of me. I'm to be meticulous like that. I'm to look in the nooks and crannies of my life. I'm to be cleansing myself. Not because I'm trying to earn my salvation, but because he is holy and he's my father and he loves me. I want to be all clean. I want to be completely separate out of him. I don't want any of this dirt in the corners here of my life. I want to cleanse myself from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Everything in my life that's not clean. Everything in my life that's not set apart to him. I want to give myself in that area. I want to be willing for him to show me. I don't want to be scared of him showing me dirt in my life. Or a brother or a sister showing me dirt in my life. I don't be scared of that. I'm thankful for that. I want to be more holy. You all said you were. Any of you that said you want to be holy here this morning, be prepared for others to come and help you with your holiness. That's what we're here for, right? Others in this room, and God ultimately is going to show you things when you read the scriptures. But we are to be, it says here, we are to be doing this. I just want to emphasize that again. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit. It's your job to do it. And God has commanded it. And He supplied the promise and strength for you. But you still have to do it. All right. Also, what else do we see in this verse here? Holiness is to be perfected in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We are to be perfecting our holiness with an awareness and reverential fear of God. God is not just wanting us to be casual Christians. We are to be striving after perfection. And Jesus said the same thing. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, He says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." It's not just Peter that says this, it's Jesus. He gets this from Jesus. "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." We are to be pursuing perfection. We're to be pursuing it. Okay? And it's quite a bit different than the mentality that I'm saved and I'm good to go. I'm saved now and yeah, I'll do my best. You know, I won't swear and, you know, I'll kind of be good here and there. But other than that, I can kind of live how I want to live. That's not what the Bible teaches. Not in the least. Jesus says, be perfect as your Father is. Be holy as your Father is holy. That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible says here that we're to be perfecting it. In other words, it's not perfect yet. I want to perfect it. I'm gonna seek perfection and holiness. I read this scripture here again. Like I said before, I haven't considered my own holiness in a while. I haven't examined my own holiness in a while. But as I read these scriptures and as I prepare to preach on it, I have to. And I see areas of my life. I see things in my life that are not separated unto Him. I see things that where I have a lot of perfecting to do. These are commands to us. I just want to, again, want you to realize, let us cleanse ourselves, perfecting holiness. That's not, God's not doing that. Yes, God's doing that in us, through us, but He commands us to do the perfecting. He's going to, it's all together. Trust me, I think you know what I mean. But have you been doing that? Have you been seeking to perfect holiness in the fear of God in your life? It's so challenging to me when I think of that, to be perfecting my holiness, making it mature, full, complete. Hebrews 12:14, similar language that he uses. Follow after holiness without which no man, follow after peace and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. The other versions say, making every effort after holiness. We're not going to become holy by mistake. It's going to take every effort that we have. It's not just going to fall upon us. It's not just going to appear. All of a sudden, I wake up one morning, I'm holy today. Fully separated unto God. Doesn't work that way. We're to make every effort. We're to follow hard after holiness. We're to be perfecting ourselves. And yes, we are thankful that Jesus has given us a perfect sacrifice. He has justified us. He has made us clean. But now we are to be striving to be holy, pursuing to be cleansed from all filthiness in our lives, making every effort and following hard after holiness. I just want us to encourage each other, take these words seriously, and pursue to be holy for God's sake. My last point, number four. Holiness is required to go to heaven. Holiness is required to go to heaven. Hebrews 12:14. I'll read that. I just read it here, but I'll read the last part of it here. So follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Without which no man shall see the Lord. And one of the burdens that I had when I was considering what to preach next is to remind us of the holiness of holiness for the Christian. And this verse is what came to mind first. just consider this a little bit here, this what this verse is telling us. There will be no one in heaven that is not holy. Not one. That's what it says. It says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Well, what does that mean? Well, we won't see him here, and we won't see him ever if we are not holy. Well, again, like I said, you can read a verse like that and you can think, okay, well, then I guess any unbelieving person could just seek to be holy and then they'll see God and they'll go to heaven. Well, of course not. Of course not. How could somebody be separated unto God and not be saved? It's not possible. A Christian, a justified, believing Christian will seek to be holy, will pursue holiness. Yes, a Christian can be backslidden. Yes, a Christian can be failing in their life, and a Christian can even sin, and God is disciplining them and trying to draw them back to him. Yes, that's possible. But this scripture is black and white. It says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. That's a strong scripture for us to consider. Only those that are pursuing hard after a holy life will be there. It doesn't say those that are perfect in holiness. It doesn't say those that have attained or are already perfect. It doesn't say that. It says that those that are following after holiness will be there. Without holiness, no man will see the Lord. Those that are depending upon ultimately the imputed righteousness of Jesus and are casual about their own pursuit of being set apart unto God in all of their lives, they're not going to be in heaven. Those that are presuming upon their salvation, those that think, like I said, those that prayed a prayer and they think they're good, but the rest of their life they just kind of live how they want, they're not going to be there. No matter what they said on this earth, no matter how they thought they were Christian, no matter even if they sang all the right songs and listened to good music and kind of had a good moral life, but if they weren't pursuing holiness and weren't setting their heart after God, it says here pretty black and white as can be, you will not see the Lord. If you sit here this morning and that's not your desire, and you've got a profession of faith, you're a Christian, and everybody around calls you a Christian, you're not going to be able to hide from God. You're not going to be able to stand there on that last day and said, I believed and I prayed a prayer and I sought to live a good Christian life. I went to church. But you had no regard for setting your life apart unto him. You're not going to be able to fool God. You may be able to fool some of us here. You may be able to fool other people around you. A lot of people are going to be surprised on that day. I'm convinced of that. A lot of people are going to stand before God and think that they're going to be let in, but it's not going to happen because they were not pursuing him. They hadn't set their life apart unto him. There's no casual and careless people with professions of faith that are going to see God. That's what I see here. I don't know how else to read that. Help me out if you see something different there. But all I see is that those that are seeking, striving, desiring to be holy will see God. Because the only ones that will be doing that are the ones that are justified by faith in Christ. There's no the ones that are truly born again. Those are the only ones. I just want us to realize that. I want us to take it seriously. I want us to remember it. I know this is not new. I know that you all know these things. But I think that we can start to become pretty casual in our Christian lives if we forget that we are to be a holy people. We are to be a set apart people unto God. And I know that a lot of the things, as I said here, that holiness is commanded. It's hard. It can sound difficult, maybe to receive all that sometimes as I share this, but I just want to remind us again that we're not in it alone. God is for us. He wants us to be holy more than we want to be holy. He's doing everything he can to make us holy. He's doing these bringing situations, circumstances. You know that. I mean, Romans 8:28 says that all things are working together for good. Why? To be conformed into his image. That's what he's doing. So the difficulties in our lives, the sicknesses, the pains, the people that come into your life, everything, God's working it together for your good to make you like Jesus. That's the purpose, to make you holy. God wants you to be holy. So he's on your side. You're not in it alone. Yes, there's things you got to do, but he's behind everything, seeking to conform you into the image of Christ. And I want you to know that it pleases God. I just want to remind us of that. God is pleased at our pursuit. It's not going to be a perfect pursuit of holiness, but God is smiling upon those that are taking his word seriously and those that want to be set apart to him more than they are today. If that's your heart here this morning, when you hear these scriptures and you hear these things that I share, if your heart is, yes, I want to be holy. I want to be more holy. I want to be cleansed in areas of my life. If that's your heart, God is pleased with it. God, he, with everything that God has at his disposal, he will help you with that. But he wants you to submit to him in these things, in these scriptures. And ultimately, one last reminder I want to give is holiness is not the goal ultimately. God is the goal. It's what I remember. Our pursuit in our life is more of him, is to know him, to love him, to serve him. Because like I said, holiness is simply this. It's being set apart unto him. And I want us to remember that. As we get distracted in our pursuit, it's just like some people that pursue, I need more faith, I need more faith. No, you need more Jesus. You need to put your eyes upon Jesus more. You need to know Jesus better. As a faith will come if you do. Holiness will come as we seek him. As we look that our life is about him. It's about the God that saved us. It's about Jesus that gave himself for us. That's the pursuit. I just want to remind us of that before I close the message on holiness. When I think of all the things that God has commanded us to do, I just don't want you to leave here thinking that, oh, I can never do that. I can never be holy. I'm never going to be holy. It's not true. He's on your side. He's pleased with you. He wants you to be a holy and victorious Christian. Maybe we can close with hymn number 517. You want to find that there? I'll just pray here before we sing that song. Our Father, we thank you this wonderful morning that again you have given us clear scriptures on how you would have us to live, who you would have us to be. You've given us hope. Lord, I thank you that as we consider these weighty and sober realities of holiness, that you would encourage us, help us, Lord, to not be thinking that we just can't attain to this. Help us, Lord, rather to find hope and strength in knowing that you are with us, that you will be a father unto us, and that you will help us unto holiness. And I pray also you would work in us both to will and to do of your good pleasure, and that we would just pursue you with all of our hearts. We thank you, Lord. You're worthy. You're worthy of our lives to be set apart unto you. And I pray that you would work it in each one of us here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.